This is kind of weird to preach on Father's Day because, you know, as a son, I haven't been terribly good at that. So I'm not really sure how I can preach on how to honor my dad, because that hasn't always been my testimony. It hasn't always been my practice. And there were many years that went by when my father and I didn't actually talk to one another. We had a huge disagreement at one point, and about 5 years went by when nary a word was said between us. So I really can't tell you how to be a good son. I also am not sure that I'm qualified to tell you how to be a good father. For one reason, some of you have been on this earth a lot longer than me. You've had a lot more practice being a father than I have, my whopping 14 years of experience there. I also know, too, that I fail miserably in that role as a dad. And there's so many times I lament the fact that I fall so far short of the dad I hope that I would be. And I still hope I'll be that dad someday. But I need a lot of help in that area. So I can't really tell you how to be a son, and I can't really tell you how to be a father. And some of you are like, well, then what are you doing up there? Well, that's easy. Ed's in North Carolina, so. And I drew the short straw. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. It is a privilege to stand behind this sacred desk and to bring the Word of God. So as I was preparing the message for this morning, I began to think about how does Jesus look at his Father? What does he see in God the Father? And to know that kind of love, to know that kind of beauty, to know that kind of holiness, what does Jesus think about his dad? And so even though I can't stand up here as a good example of a father or a son, I know a son who has a great father. And what's awesome is that because of the cross, I have that father too. So what I'd like to speak about this morning is how great a father Jesus has, because he's our father too, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And just in case I get long-winded, I have all of the sermon points on a nice bookmark that my wonderful usher friends will hand out to you as you leave. So if you leave early, you're going to miss out. You won't get a bookmark. Then you'll wonder how the story ends, so don't leave early. But if I don't get finished with it, there you go. There's all the points from the sermon. And it's not just for dads. It says father on the back, so that way nobody else will steal it. But it's for everybody. There's one for everybody. So make sure you see one of the ushers at the back doors on your way out. But this morning, I would like to pray and then take a look with you at some passages before we get into John 17. And Father, you really are a great Abba, a great dad, a far greater father than I could ever hope to be. But you are the father that lights that fire in my heart that makes me homesick all the time, that makes me yearn to see what my heart has seen for years, but to open my eyes on the other side of glory and to behold you seated on the throne in all of your splendor, knowing that my sinful nature has been stripped away and I can look on you with unprotected eyes. And I can spend forever looking upon you and talking with you and honoring you and worshiping you and loving you. I praise you for that, and I thank you for the work of Christ that made that all possible. So I really don't want to mess this up this morning. I just want to talk about you and how great you are. And so with my faltering words and my scared to death heart, I just ask that you would be glorified in everything that is said from the scriptures this morning. May we look upon you with greater love and admiration and worship in the end of this sermon than we do right now. I love you. And I love Jesus for bringing us back to you. It's in your name I pray, Father. Amen. When I think about the relationship that we have with God, it can seem kind of fuzzy, honestly. How do we worship a God and know a God and love a God that we've never seen before? And so I realized that if something isn't done on his part, we'll never get a chance to see him. Our sins separated us from God. We used to have an awesome time with him in the garden. We had Adam and Eve, our forefathers, our parents, if you would. They were in the garden. God provided for their every need. They had jobs to do to keep themselves occupied. They were given the task of creating more people like them so that we could fill the earth and have dominion over it. We were charged with naming the animals and tending to the garden and caring for it. We had daily fellowship with God as he walked in that garden with us in the cool of the day. And then sin separated that. We did not believe God when he said that the day that you eat of this particular fruit is the day that you will die. And ever since then, we've known that God is there, but we just can't quite figure out how to reach him. And we can't on our own. There's nobody that actually seeks after God, none that actually desires him. And then God tells us that he's going to send for us Jesus, who is going to be the way back into fellowship with him. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that since we have been reconciled with God, we now have peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in our relationship with Christ, access to our Father is now available to us. But how far are we feeling from him on any given day? So when I look at Mark chapter 14, and you're welcome to turn with me there, Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, we find out that when Jesus is praying, he doesn't address God in a distant kind of way, but he actually addresses him as somebody who is very close and very intimate with him. He's in the garden praying in Gethsemane. This would be the time when all of the rest of us would be like, God, help me, get me out of this. Instead, we find Jesus saying that, I want your will to be done. It's not my will that I desire, but your will to be done. But then he says in verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. That word Abba is a beautiful Hebrew word. It would literally translate for us as daddy. And so for Jesus to call God the Father daddy, that makes perfect sense. But what's amazing is that when we are reconciled with God, we are given that exact same privilege. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 14. And Paul writes in verse 14 of Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." So the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we who are redeemed can say the same thing to our Father as Jesus did. Abba, Daddy. And that kind of freaks us out a little bit because we're so used to being formal and distant that Father seems a much more appropriate title. And yet here's the Spirit of God testifying to our spirit, yes, you are a child of God. That might be the most magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to testify to your spirit that, yes, you belong to God. Pay no attention to those doubts. You belong. And if the Holy Spirit testifies that you belong, then guess what? You belong. And so we find that through the Holy Spirit, we can cry out to him, Abba. Now go over to Galatians. We'll take a pit stop here in Galatians chapter 4, and then we'll go back over to John for our text. Galatians chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 6. Okay, verse 4. You talked me into it. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Note the Trinity involved there. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that when we address him, we can call him by that intimate fatherly term, Abba. So if we have the same Father because of redemption that Christ, our Redeemer, has with God, then we should expect there to be some kind of similarity between how he looks at the Father and how we look at the Father. So with that in mind, let's go to John chapter 17 and see how does Jesus view his dad. You'll find these scriptures in a handout in your bulletin. You'll see all of those lines there. I have no idea what to tell you to write on there, but I do have 14 points. If you miss out any of them, don't forget I have a bookmark that has them on there for you. Time is still good, so let's dig into the Word of God. The first thing that I want to point out about Jesus, how he views his Father, number one, is that Jesus wants to glorify his Father. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Notice there's no every head bowed, every eye closed. He's praying, and his eyes are open, looking to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? That the Son may glorify you. Why does he want to glorify the Father? Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So the first thing that Jesus thinks about his Father is that he's worthy to be glorified. And that word glorify means to draw attention to point out the beauty or the majesty or the worthiness of something. If I say, hey, did you see this new truck? Hey, did you see the new steeple? Hey, did you see whatever? Did you see that moon last night? Did you see the eclipse or whatever? When I'm glorifying something, I'm taking your attention and I'm focusing it on something worthy. And so when Jesus says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, he thinks there's something worthy about his dad that we should pay attention to. And why should we pay attention to God? Why should we glorify him? It's right there in verse 2. Because God has given Christ authority over all flesh. We know that from the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, therefore go. So the authority comes from the Father. You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. What a beautiful reason to glorify God, that if God has given you to Christ, then you will be redeemed. What a beautiful picture of security and assurance for believers. And he has given Jesus authority to give that eternal life to all of those that he has given to him. And so the first thing that Jesus, as the Son of God, wants to do to his Father is glorify him. How do you feel about God? Do you want to glorify him? Do you want to look upon his attributes? Do you want to look upon his beauty? Do you want to see his holiness and then turn around and say, everybody, look at this great God that we have? That seems to be a characteristic of a child of God. To look upon the Father and want to glorify him. The second thing that Jesus sees in his Father, number two, is that eternal life is knowing the one true God. Eternal life is knowing the one true God. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's interesting because when we see the phrase eternal life, we usually think about something in the future, right? We have this temporary life, and then when we kick the bucket and we go home to be with the Lord, then eternal life starts. And yet Jesus says eternal life doesn't start when you kick the bucket. Eternal life doesn't start when your heart stops here or something bad happens to you here. Eternal life comes from knowing that God is the one true God. And you know him through Jesus Christ, his Son. So if you have seen Jesus, that's what Jesus tells Thomas in John chapter 14. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you know Christ, then you know the Father. And he said, that's eternal life. And I think part of the reason that we get so mad at God right now, and the reason we get so disappointed with God right now, is because we have it stuck in our head that eternal life is not yet. It's down the road. It's when I cease on this life and I go home. But when you came to know Christ, eternal life began. We don't like our circumstances now. But if we have eternal life, we have a different way of dealing with those circumstances. Because we have Christ who has made his home in us. In John chapter 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and I will make my dwelling place in him, and my Father will make his dwelling place in him as well. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. By my count, that's Father, Son, and Spirit all taking up residence in the heart and mind of every believer. If you're a Christian today, eternal life has already begun because the Trinity has made their home in you. So when you have them dwelling with you, when you're being punched, you are not alone in that situation. When you are being evicted, when you're being fired, when you're given a diagnosis that isn't to your hopes, you're not alone. Eternal life has already begun, and the eternal one true God has made his dwelling in you, and his Son has made his dwelling in you. And your body is the temple of his Holy Spirit. Don't be angry at God. Talk to him. Pray to him. One of the things Jesus says is that the beauty of the relationship we have with God is that it's eternal the moment that we believe. And so I would urge you to turn and have the same mindset that eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts when Christ saves you from your sin and reconciles you to the Father. The third thing that Jesus says about his dad is that Father is worth serving all the days of our life. That Father is worth serving all the days of our life. Look at verse 4. Jesus says to him, I glorified you on earth. We talked about that. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So Jesus came with a purpose. He came because his Father sent him. Father said, this is the work that I want you to do. And it took 30 years of preparation for 3.5 years of ministry. That's one of my list of things to ask the Lord is why. In your economy of time, why was 30 years necessary for 3.5? I don't know. And he didn't feel the need to tell us anything between 12 and 30, except for the fact that every year Jesus' parents took him up to the temple to worship at the time of the Passover. Other than that, that's off the books. But what I love about the Lord, what I love about him is that he did everything the Father gave him to do. That this night before he is crucified, he could actually say to his Father, I did it all. I did everything you gave me to do. He didn't do everything in the world. He didn't talk to every single person on the planet at that time, but he did everything that the Father gave him to do. And that's all the Father ever asks of you. That's the only thing he asks you to do. Whatever I give you to do, do it until it's done. I mean this in the nicest possible way, but there's no retirement in the kingdom of God, right? I might retire from my job, but I don't retire from my vocation, which is to do everything that my Father gives me to do. And then when I'm dying and I say goodbye to this world, I would love that to be my testimony too. With my last breath, I've always wanted to say something cool as I'm leaving this world. Because some of the old dead guys, they were really awesome. They said something like, best of all, God is with us. I thought, you know what? I need to figure out what I want to say with my last breath, you know, now, you know, so that I can have it ready when I'm ready to die. And then I thought, you know what will happen, though, is I'll forget. And my last words will be something like, I forgot what I was going to say. So I think I've changed my mind. I think what I'll do is I'll just work and do everything that my Father gives me to do, and that with my last breath I could say, I accomplished everything you gave me to do. I left nothing undone that you gave to me. I might not have stepped foot in every nation on earth. I might not have spoken to every person that I came in contact with, but I did everything that you gave me to do. I went to McDonald's on Saturday morning. May not seem as holy as I went to the unreached peoples. But you know there's unreached peoples in McDonald's on a regular basis? So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Have the same mindset toward your Father that Jesus did. That Father is worth serving all the days of your life. This prayer is being made the night before he's crucified. And he served his Father all the way up till 3 o'clock on that next day. Because with his last breath, he cried out, it is finished. I want to have that mindset toward the Father. How about you? I want to serve him every second of my life until the day he calls me home. Amen? The fourth thing that Jesus says about the Father is that he longs for his Father's presence. He longs for his Father's presence. Take a look at verse 5. Jesus says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." I love that. He says his next thing, after he says, "I finished everything that you wanted me to do," now he says, "I want to be glorified in your presence with the exact same glory that I had with you before the world existed." There must be something delightful to be in God's presence. After we sinned, we didn't want to be in God's presence. Remember, we heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3 and verse 8. And we were so afraid that we actually ran and hid ourselves. Well, first of all, we tried to cover ourselves up with fig leaves. And then we ran and hid ourselves in the bushes, hoping that he wouldn't see us. That's the reaction of sinners. The reaction of those who are redeemed and reconciled is not running away from God, but running toward God. And so when Jesus, here he is, he's about to be arrested and crucified. And he says, "I can't wait to come home." Not because I don't like how they're treating me, or they're saying mean stuff about me, or nobody gives me the credit that I deserve. He didn't say any of that. "I want to come home because you're there, and I long for the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." I love that phrase. It's the first of two uses of that phrase in John chapter 17. There is something very special and beautiful about the universe before there was a universe. I know, that hurts the brain to think about, but there was a time before time began when it was just Father, Son, and Spirit, and it must have been something beautiful, because here's Jesus praying on the last night of his life before he's crucified. He says, "I did everything you gave me to do, and now I can't wait to be with you." I think one of the telltale signs of a child of God, a son of God or daughter of God, is that same thing. "I just really want to be with you." I don't know if it means I want to read the Bible for an hour, or I want to pray for an hour, but it certainly says, "I just really want to be with you." How many times have you gone on a date with your significant other and you didn't really say a lot, but you were together? It might have been grocery shopping, right? But you were with that person that you loved. It might have been, you know, taking stuff to recycling. It might have been, you know, picking up kids from school or something like that, but you were with that person. And there's just something about being in their presence that means, even if I don't have a lot to say, I just really like being with you. And I think that's what I'm hearing here in Jesus' statement. "I can't wait to be with you in your presence." Whatever else heaven is, whatever you think of it, like some big, you know, party in the sky. Listen to funerals, right? Is anyone here named Fred? I usually use Bubba, but we might have Bubba here today. Fred has gone to that big fishing hole in the sky. Don't know about that. There's no scripture that says about there being fishing holes in the sky, anything like that. Whatever else you think heaven is, it's the presence of God. And if a person does not delight in the presence of God, they're not going to like heaven. So that's one of the things I want to point out, is that Jesus, when he dies and is crucified and is resurrected, he's going to ascend back to where he was before he came. He's going to be with the Father, and it's on his mind, "I want to be where you are." And I think that'll be true of every son or daughter of God, is that our great delight is to be with him, both now and in the future. The fifth thing that Jesus says about his Father is that he speaks about Father to others. He speaks about Father to others. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And so when he says that, "I have manifested your name to the people that you gave me out of the world," to manifest means to show or to reveal or to unveil, if you will. And his name is about his character. We know this to be true. If I said a name like Adolf Hitler, a certain picture comes to mind. If I say Donald Trump, a certain picture comes to mind. If I say Santa Claus, a picture comes to mind. Yeah, I know, he's not real. Sorry to any small children that are here. Sorry to the parents of the small children who just found that out. But when I say a name, there's a certain association that comes with that name. And so when Jesus says that I have manifested your name to the people, he didn't just walk up and say, Father, 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 Father. He showed them who the Father is. That's why he could say in John 14, he says to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says, if you have heard me speak, he says, I only say what my Father told me to say. If you see him doing something, he says, I only do the stuff I see my Father doing. And so if you're looking at Jesus, you're seeing the Father lived out in a human body. And so when he says, I manifested your name, I showed your character to the people. Take a look with me at Exodus 33. Exodus 33, and we see this happen with Moses and the Lord. God has him up there on the mountain. And he says to Moses in chapter 33, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. But he does tell Moses, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, I'll put my hand over it, and I'll walk by, and as I walk by, I'm going to say my name. And Moses, that's about as good as you're going to get on this side of heaven, because if you saw me in all my holiness, it would disintegrate you in a heartbeat. But I will tell you my name, and that's how you will know me. Take a look at chapter 34 of Exodus, verses 4 through 8. So Moses cut two stone tablets like the first. He rose early in the morning. He went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. He took in his hand two tablets of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This must be awesome. For as much as we speak the name of the Lord, I would love to hear God himself proclaim his name. Would that not be a blessing? Would you want $1 million or do you want to hear God state his sacred name audibly? I'm going with the name. It's going to be awesome. So here he is. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Nice to meet you, Moses. When he states his name, I mean, that's a name longer than Jonathan Jankovich. You thought my name was long, that's a long name. But God incorporates everything that he is into his name. And when Jesus, you can go back over to John 17, and when Jesus says, I manifested your name to these people, I didn't just tell them your name, I didn't just hand out a business card, I showed them who the name is. And can I say that this is the desire of Jesus? It should be the desire for us other sons and daughters as well. To not just talk about God, to not just say things about God, to not just drop a theological pipe bomb and run away, but to actually manifest not just the name itself, but the character of our Father. Why don't we all just try to be a chip off the old block? Why don't we just try to be an image of Christ like we were made to be and have that same mindset that I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord, but I'm going to manifest the character of the Lord in my life. Number six, Jesus likes what his Father has to say. He likes what his Father has to say. Look at verses 7 and 8 in John 17. Excuse me. Jesus says, now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. He likes what his Father has to say. That's why he says, I have given them the words that you gave me. Has somebody ever told you an off-color joke, and later on that joke came to mind, but in your better judgment you said, I better not tell that joke, right? Or if somebody came up and dropped a racist or bigoted statement into your brain, or they were dropping the F word into your brain and so forth, and it popped up in your head later and you were tempted to say it and you thought, no, I better not. That's not what a Christian should say, or something like that. Well, when Jesus says to them, to the Father, I've given them the words that you gave me, that says he really thinks that what the Father said to him is valuable, because he wanted to tell somebody else about it. He wasn't embarrassed, like, wow, Jesus doesn't say about his Father, well, Father, you know, if I say that, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. They're going to think I'm a religious nut. They're going to think that I'm crazy, or that I'm a religious freak, or I'm a Bible thumper, or something like that. Jesus thinks that the words that the Father gave him were so awesome that he's just going to tell whoever. And he says, I manifested your name to the people. He says, and now I've given them the words that you gave me. And look what happens with those words. Look at verse 8. Here's how the pattern of the gospel goes. He says in verse 8, I gave them the words that you gave me. What was the reaction? They received them. Why did they receive them? Because they've come to know the truth. And he says, they have believed that you sent me. So you can walk around and say, they'll know I'm a Christian by the way I act. But sometimes you're going to have to open up your mouth. And you're going to have to give them the words that your Father gave you. Because when Jesus proclaims the gospel in this little passage here, he says, I proclaim the words you gave me. And they received them. And not only did they receive them, but now they know the truth. And now that they know the truth, they believe. Faith comes by hearing, not by looking at how you live. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Those disciples in the first couple centuries got the snot kicked out of them. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. They got the daylights beat out of them. They were tortured. They were put up on crosses. They were cut in half. They were stoned to death. They were fed to wild beasts. Not because people knew they were Christian by the way they acted, but because they opened their mouths and they gave the people the words that the Father had given them. They were crucified for that message, not because they were morally superior. So when I think about Jesus saying, I have given them the words that you gave me, that tells me that he likes what the Father has to say. If we're sons and daughters of the same dad, and we like what our Father says, we're going to have to open up our mouths and give those words away. That's what sons of God and daughters of God do. So if you like something, you tell others about it. If I really like this restaurant, I'm going to say, John, you should go to this restaurant. It's great. If I saw this movie and it was wonderful, I'm going to say, you should go and see this movie, Jan. It was amazing. If I hate it, I'm either not going to talk about it, or I'm going to tell you that I hate it. But if I really like what Father has to say, I'm going to talk about it too. Number 7, the next thing I noticed about Jesus and his Father is that he loves talking with his Father. Number 7, he loves talking with his Father. This is in verse 9. He said, I'm praying for them, the ones that you gave me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Think about those words. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He loves talking to his Father so much that he's going to talk to his Father about us. If I love you, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lift your name up to my Father, because that's what Jesus did. He loved his Father so much that he was going to talk about us. I love the fact that he says, I am praying for them, those that you have given me. I am not praying for the world. That's a good meditation for the summer. I know that Jesus says, when he's talking to Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers the chicks. You wouldn't have it. I know that he prays and says, tell the Lord of the harvest to send forth reapers. But I see Jesus praying for his disciples all the time. How about Peter in Luke 22? He comes up to Jesus, or Jesus comes up to him and says, Peter, I want to tell you something. Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned, go and strengthen your brethren. Wouldn't that be something to find out from Jesus? By the way, Satan wants to mess with you, but I've already prayed for you. We know from the scriptures. You want to know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? Some people are saying, well, you know what? He's building a place for us, and when that place for us is complete, he's going to come back and get us and take us to be with him. That's true. That's what he said. He also says in the scriptures that he is making intercession for us. We know that the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 intercedes for the saints. We also find in Hebrews that Jesus always lives to make intercession for the saints of God. He is praying for you. And that's because he loves his Father. He loves talking to his Father about everything, including all of us children. So couldn't we also, as children of God, do that too? That we would love to talk with our Father. How much does love for God affect us? Well, love for God elicits a desire to speak with him. The most important conversations that I'll have in the room today is with my wife, Gwen. The most important person on this world to me is my wife, Gwen. After Christ comes my wife. And if given a choice, I'm going to talk with Gwen after I've talked with the Lord. Because I love her that much. So when I think about loving God, there should be that same desire to speak with him. And yet for how many of us, myself included, how hard is it to pray regularly, consistently, fervently? Sometimes it's just practice. You know how awkward it is the first time you meet that girl or you meet that guy and you want to talk to them and you're just sweating Okay, I guess I'm confessing my own sweat problems there. But like you're so nervous and I can't think, how you doing? You know, you can't think of what you want to say. And then after you get to know that person, conversations become easier and they become longer. But how much in time does the conversations just become conversations of love? Just by being with that person and talking with them. On one occasion, Luke 6:12, Jesus prayed all night long before he selected his 12 disciples. All-night prayer. It's a good conversation. Number 8, he treats the Father with respect and honor. He treats the Father with respect and honor. Take a look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." You notice how he addresses his dad. He can call him Abba. There's nothing disrespectful about saying Abba to Father. But notice that Jesus calls him Holy Father. You will never, ever hear Jesus say, "I'm talking to the man upstairs." Never will he address God that way. He'll call him Abba because he has that relationship with him. If I go up to Don and I say Daddy, he's going to be like, "Whoa, love you, Jonathan, but we don't have that kind of relationship," right? If I go to my son Grayson and he says to me Daddy, that makes perfect sense because we have that relationship. So it's not disrespectful if Grayson comes up to me and says Daddy. If Wayne calls me Daddy, I'm going to be like, "Hold on there, buddy. You're my friend, but I'm not your father." So when Jesus speaks to the Father and calls him Holy Father, why would we ever think it's okay to address God in ways that are not that respectful? Jesus is sinless as Father is, and yet he calls him Holy Father. Why? I think you can't help it. I think if you've seen God, your reaction is going to be the exact same as the angels of heaven. What do they say about him? They say it nonstop. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They say that in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. They say it in Revelation chapter 4, I think in verse 8. They cry it out day and night forever. Holy, holy, holy. And it's an act of worship. I can't help but notice how beautifully, distinctively holy you are. And even in prayer, even Jesus, this perfect, sinless Son of God, even he calls God by his beautiful name. Holy Father. And so I think once we come to know God and to know his holiness, we'll never speak lightly of him again. We'll never tell jokes about him or with him as a character in our jokes, because there's just something about God that says, I can't talk about him that way. I can call him Abba and I can call him Father, but never something less than that. Take a look at chapter 17 and verse 12. This is number 9. He values his Father's word over everything else. He values his Father's word over everything else. Look at verse 12. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." What can we say about Judas Iscariot? We could come up with every explanation that we could to explain why Judas was the guy, why he was the son of destruction. And we can come up with explanations that will let God off the hook. Well, God knew that Judas was going to be a bad guy. Or, you know, it just was circumstances. Judas really thought Jesus was going to be this, and so that's why he did this, to try to force Jesus' hand. And that lets God off the hook. But when I read this passage, and I read Jesus talking to the Father, and he says, I didn't lose a single one of those that I called to be my disciples, except for the son of destruction, because he was never going to be one of mine anyway. I know that's offensive. I know it is. And I struggle with it too. But if I want to be a son of God, I'm going to recognize that the Word of God is so sacred, so holy, and so perfect, that even if I can't wrap my human 46-year-old brain around it, I'm not going to alter it. Jesus said the son of destruction was lost so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And shame on us if we soften that. Because there are passages of Scripture that are going to be offensive. Jesus says, I am a stumbling block and people will trip over me. And some of them will find me landing on top of them. I'm an offensive God, and we keep trying to minimize that. We keep trying to neuter the Son of God so that we don't offend anybody, but that's why we see so few people getting saved, because the gospel is an offense to sinful people. We should be offending folks as long as we're telling them the truth. But when I soft pedal it and I make the gospel something other than Christ died for sinful men, then I'm not helping them. I'm making it worse for them. I'm making them twice the son of hell that they are. So when I see Jesus talk about the son of destruction, he knew that Judas was going to be that guy. But he had to be that guy so that the Scriptures, the Word of God, would be fulfilled. Why do I say this? Because some people view their opinion about God as being much more important than what God says about himself. Jesus doesn't go that route. Jesus recognizes that it's a hard thing to know that a man was born to be the son of destruction. But he said it had to be that way so that the word of God would be fulfilled. Take a look at verse 13. Verse 13, Jesus says, I'm coming to you, now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. When he talks about these things, the things that the Father said to him, these things bring joy from Christ in us. In fact, it says his joy in us is fulfilled when he says, these things I speak in the world will bring them my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Those things that bring us the joy of Christ in us also bring the world's hatred down upon us. And yet in verse 15, Jesus says, but I don't want you to remove them from the world. I just want you to protect them from Satan. So if I take in the word of God, I'm going to have the joy of Christ fulfilled in me. Amen? If I take in the word of God, those same things that Jesus spoke to us is going to bring down the hatred of the world upon me. Amen? We like the joy of the Lord because that's our strength, but we also find that it brings the hatred of the world. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to leave you there. I'm going to leave you there among those who hate you because I want that word to go forth. It will cause some to stumble, but it will also cause some to be saved. Verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It is a true statement that we will not grow in Christlikeness if we are not reading the word of God. Jesus said to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different, to be unique, to be special, to be other than, means to be in the Word of God and let that Word of God saturate us. We know from Romans 12, verse 2, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that happens when we take in the Word of God and we believe it and we act upon it. Verse 18, he says this beautiful statement, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Keep in mind that in verse 14, Jesus said, I gave the disciples your word, and the world hates them. Four verses later, he says, and now I'm sending them out into the world that hates them. Brothers and sisters, when I look at the news, I think, like, crud. Look what they're doing. Look what they're saying. Look what they're doing in Canada. Any Canadian friends with us? What are y'all doing up there in Canada? It's crazy right now. I don't know if it's going to get better. I do know that Jesus said, I'm sending you out into the world that hates you. When we are gathered together for worship in the church, when we gather together as a group of believers, we're on our home turf. That's why I think that our services should be geared for the believers, because we want to edify and build up and strengthen the body of Christ. Why? Because you walk out that door, you're on hostile turf. Still the United States of America, but he says the world hates you because of the word that I've given to you. And so when I think about the word of God, he says, I'm sanctifying you with the word, and I'm sending you out into a world that hates you. Oh, that's a great point. Everybody loves Father's Day on that point, right? Number 10, Father is worthy of my entire life. Father is worthy of my entire life. Take a look at verse 19. Here's why I think this about Jesus. He says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. That word consecrate is beautiful. It's the same word that was used in the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus, whenever you would take a perfect lamb that was unblemished and it would be consecrated for the sacrifice. Or you would take a priest and he would go through this elaborate ceremony to cleanse and purify him. He'd have to wear special clothes. He had to perform the sacrifices in a certain way because his whole life was consecrated, handed over to God, laid there on the altar, never to be revoked. That's what it means to be consecrated. Jesus said, Father, you are so worthy of my entire life. I consecrate myself. Who else was more dedicated to God than Jesus? He said, and the whole reason I did that was for my other disciples that are coming. And he said, I consecrate myself for them so that they would be sanctified in the truth. Look at the very next verse, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, those disciples who were there with him in the first century, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Anybody believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody hear the gospel and believe on it? A couple hands. All right, good. All right? There they go. All the other hands go, oh, crud, he's talking to us. Yes. Right? That's the audience participation right there. If you're a Christian, Jesus is praying that for you. I consecrated myself for their sake. And that's what the Son of God does for his Father. Now, the reason I mention this one is because if we are sons and daughters of God, then we have to consecrate ourselves for the sake of others. I just tell you, I think about this all the time. Gwen and I have numerous conversations about even the things that we watch on TV with our kids. How many times have you sat down to watch a show or a movie with somebody and then you got embarrassed by the content? How many times have you had conversations that did not show the love and mercy and grace of Christ? Probably you were talking about traffic. Probably you're talking about people who don't obey traffic laws. Yeah, that's pretty much it. Right? But it's high time that the church look like the church. It's high time that we bear the image of Christ that we were being shaped and molded into, like we're talking about in Sunday school class, being conformed to the image of Christ. We need to start consecrating ourselves for the sake of the next generation. All it takes is one generation to quit following Christ, to quit thinking holiness is a good thing, and you've lost the next one. All it takes is a church to decide, I would much rather entertain you than proclaim to you. All it takes is a watering down of the gospel in one generation to the point where you can't even taste the sting of the gospel in the next one. So brothers and sisters, if we are sons and daughters of God, we need to do what Jesus does because he thinks the Father is worth it. We need to consecrate ourselves for the sake of the next one, next generation. Take a look with me at verse 23. Verse 23, he says this to the Father. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. I think that's a beautiful statement. Number 11, Father himself is the gospel. Father himself is the gospel. Jesus says that I'm in you and you are in me and you're also in them. And he says that I want this to happen so that the world may know that you sent me and love them. So when he talks about the Father, he's saying, Father, you are the gospel because you are in me and I am in you and we are in them. It sounds like a crazy statement to say, but he says that when that takes place, the world will know that you sent me and the world will know that you've loved them. Verse 21, so that the world may believe that you sent me. This idea of unity and oneness in the church is important because God himself sent Christ so that we would know that he was from God and that he was bringing the love of God to bear. So Father himself is the gospel. Yikes. Verse 24, this is number 12 on your list. Verse 24, he says this. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So point number 12 about what Jesus thinks of the Father is that Father is worth loving even if no one else does. Father's worth loving even if no one else does. And it could be at your workplace. It could be wherever you hang out and spend time. It could be your neighborhood. It could be your trailer park or wherever you happen to be. You might feel like, I'm surrounded by a bunch of unbelievers. That might be. But I want you to think about what Jesus says in verse 24. There was a time when there was only God. There was Father, there was Son, and there was Spirit. I think that tells you that God was not lonely. God is completely self-sufficient. He doesn't need anybody. That's another sermon for another day. But he was never alone. There was always that beautiful mystery of the Trinity that Father, Son, and Spirit were perfectly fine in each other's company before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, I want you, Father, to love them with the same love that we shared before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, Father, there was nobody else. There were no disciples. There was no church. There was no worship. There was just us. There was just God, the beautiful Trinity. That's all there was. And there was still love. I loved you when there wasn't anybody else. I loved you before you made the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the water and the dry land and the animals and the birds and the people. I loved you before any of that. And that's what I look forward to, is being back in your presence, the presence that I shared with you before time began, because you have loved me before time began. And then Jesus makes this beautiful statement for us. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be there too. How's that for a prayer request? I want Jesus to get me the car. I want him to get me a good mortgage. I want him to heal me. I want him to strike down that terrible person who has the barking dog all night next door. I want him to give me money, win the lottery, whatever it is. Don't let that cop pull me over. Don't let my parents find out I'm home after curfew. We pray about a lot of stuff. Jesus is sitting there saying, Father, I can't wait. I want them to come too. Those whom you have given me, I want them to be home with us so that they can be loved by you the way I've been loved by you. What a beautiful prayer request. Number 13, Father really does know best. Father really does know best. Father is always right. And I say this because of the way that Jesus addresses Father in verse 25. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I love the fact that Jesus addresses him as righteous, because righteous means that you are right. You are right according to the law. You are righteous according to your relationships with others. You are righteous with yourself. That there's never been a time when God has been incorrect. There's never been a time when God has been wrong or mistaken. There's never been a time when God is ignorant. God is always perfectly right. Now, dads, we may not ever be right in our home. We might never feel like we are correct. We might never feel that we know what's best, but our Father in heaven does. And then finally today, number 14, take a look at verse 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Father loves all his redeemed children as much as he loves the Son who redeemed us. If you fell asleep in that sermon, I completely get it, but I hope you woke up right then. I get it. Father loves Jesus. Who wouldn't? But then Jesus, on the night that he's being crucified, the night that he's going to purchase redemption with his blood, he says, Father, love them the exact same way you love me. If you are a believer in Christ today, there has never been a day when you've been unloved by God. You have never been unloved by him. And when I think about this God that Jesus is praying to, when I think about this Father, this is how he views God. This is what God is to him. And since Jesus is perfect and sinless and has known the Father far longer than we have, can we not change our opinion and our view of God to match his? Because these are the qualities of somebody who knows and loves God. And I think that for us today who have been redeemed and brought into a righteous relationship with God, we can know God and love him in the same way. And so that's why I thought it would be important enough to have all of these points put down on a little card that you can put into your Bible or you can put on your fridge to say, this is the life of somebody who knows and loves God. This is what a son of God thinks of his Father. And in the interest of sanctification, in the interest of discipleship, here's a great way to examine our relationship with God. Do I think about him the same way? Because according to Jesus, Father loves us the same way he loved Christ. And this is what the beloved Son of God thought of his Father. So dads, whether you think you're a good dad or a bad dad, children, if you think your dad is a good dad or a bad dad, I know that there's a Father who sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would urge you today, if you don't know God that way, I would urge you today to know him and meet him through the cross. I have a couple of men that are going to stand by the back doors, and they're going to be giving out these bookmarks to everybody. It's not just for the dads, it's for everybody. But if you'd like to talk afterwards, if you'd like to pray, if you have a desire to talk about the gospel, please come down. We have elders and deacons here who'd be happy to talk with you. But let me pray a blessing, and then we'll send you out. Father, your word is absolutely astounding. You blow me away when I think about the fact that you had such an impact on Christ, who has known you forever, and he loves you that much, and he desires you that much, and there's nothing greater to him than you. I want to be like Christ. I want to be Christ-like in how I view you. I want to love him that way, love you the way that he loves you. And I want to know you that way, and I don't want to wait until I die. I want to know you that way now, because you said that's what eternal life is. And you have redeemed me through the blood of your Son. And that's the life that I want. And I want it for my brothers and sisters too. So Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for your sacrifice that you could bring us reconciliation with our dad and yours. And it's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Happy Father's Day. And may God make you a blessing, and may you be a blessing to someone else. Thank you.